Anyone? What happened? What happened to, how did Moses, he was the prince, he grew up in the, in Egypt, right? Right next to Pharaoh, adopted son. How did he end up in kind of the wilderness by himself or with his father-in-law? Was he a murderer? Just anything to get somebody.
Yeah, Frank, I think he actually did kill somebody, didn't he? And when the Egyptians were oppressing the people and they killed somebody.
Killed somebody? Okay, why did he kill that person?
I think he was abusing or beating some of the Israelites, I recall. They're making bricks or building something. They were beating him so much, I guess they killed this guy, I recall.
Yeah, he got mad, right?
Yeah.
Like, how dare you beat my brothers, right? My people. So he goes to the Egyptian guard and he kills him. And once he kills him, there's a lot of guilt, of course, but then even his own people are saying, like, who are you? Right, he did it for his own people. Just imagine, like, you thought you were going to be the hero, right? And then his own people said, "We never asked you to do that." So you did all this. You did this crazy thing that you think is going to garner some type of respect, right? Out of your courage and passion, and then your own people says, "You shouldn't have done that." Right, it's not even a small mistake. You actually murder someone, so you shouldn't have done that. And then, of course, he's running away from Pharaoh because he just took a life. So he runs off. And I wish I had. I don't have a map, but pretend this is Egypt right here. Okay. So he runs off, and Midian, where he ends up. The Red Sea is right here, okay? And he runs off to Midian, right above the tip of the Red Sea. So he doesn't cross it this time. But once he goes over the Red Sea, Midian's like right here. That's kind of the wilderness, okay? Israel's here. Okay, so Egypt, Israel, Midian. And that's where nobody goes. Literally the wilderness, nothing going on over there, Mojave Desert, right? So it's like, so he spends time that, do you guys know how long was he in the wilderness? By that time, he's 40. He's not senior yet. He's not, right? So he's 40. He's kind of young. He goes, he's kind of young. He runs off to the desert. And how long did he spend in the desert? He got married, okay. Maybe found a wife in 5 years, right? He met someone.
A kid. Quite some time, Frank, is he? There's a picture that I've seen in the past, and his beard and such grew more and more and more and more. It looked like he was out there for quite a while.
That's Alex. Yeah, his beard is growing. Yeah. Okay, your beard can grow, especially if you're, you know, Middle Eastern. They can grow within like 2 weeks. Yeah. So okay, maybe a couple of years, but how long do you think he spent time there? Running away from the Egyptians. Well, they're not chasing after him, but he's in hiding.
So 40 years?
40 years. 40 years. I mean, your life's over, right? You killed someone, you're on the run. 40 years in the desert, you're done. pretty much, even today's world. You do something bad like that and you're on the run, and luckily you didn't get caught, and you're done. 40 years. So pretty much it. You got married, and the Bible says right here in Exodus, if you flip to that, Exodus chapter 3, right? This is where the story picks up. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So he's on the run. He's not really in good spirits. Other than the fact that, yeah, he murdered someone. He feels bad about the past. What in this verse kind of tells you that he's not doing too well? See if I have my pop drum. What in that verse do you think that gives you a clue that he's not doing too well? That's okay. It's our last one. Oh, he does have one. Yes.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah. In the first line. Now, keeping flock is not, it being a shepherd is not new, right? I mean, there's a lot of shepherds in the Bible. They're spoken well of. Do you notice something specific about this? He's keeping the flock.
It's not his flock.
It's not even his flock, right? The shepherd's a very humble profession. And usually, at least, you're keeping your own flock. That would be a good sign. Like, you know, I got some of my own sheep going on, right? Yeah, not a big deal, but it's mine. But he's not even keeping his own flock. He's been there for a long time, 40 years, right? He doesn't even have his own flock. And this guy, you know, I don't know if I ever saw this side of Moses really talked about it or thought about it, but Moses wasn't doing well. So he's keeping his, so 40 years here, and Midian, of course, I always look at the, if you guys, what happened here? Okay. You guys are studying the Bible and you have time, you're going over slowly. It's always good to look at words that you don't understand or you're curious of, because it can tell you a lot. Gives you a lot of clues. Midian tells you the contention or strife in Hebrew. It's ironic. He goes to a place that he's in strife. And so he's tending to someone else's flock, his father-in-law's. And it's just a routine type of, you know, day. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. A lot of people have different interpretations of this, but the mainline theologians and Bible scholars say that this angel of the Lord is not Gabriel, the angel. It's actually, they call it a theophany, meaning that it's the appearance of God in a tangible way. So because Moses will worship him later and never worship angels, right? Angels don't accept worship either. So as I was reading this, I wonder, you know, knowing what Moses have gone through and where he's at and the state that he's in, and he's shepherding this flock. He's walking, right? He's in the mountainside, and the Lord appears to him. And right here, I wonder, and I think about this a lot, is does this kind of, in this small passage, does this passage reframe your perspective about the mundane routines of life? And do you guys feel that? You guys go through that? I think about that. I was up. I had an allergy last night, so I took Claritin. And if you guys know, I mean, Claritin D works like this. I love it. But there's a side effect. It keeps me up. I can't sleep. But then I was thinking about, huh? It's supposed to. It doesn't make me drowsy. It keeps me, like, I'm awake. And anyways, that has nothing to do with this. But I was thinking about this question, right? Probably not a good sign in the middle of the night, but do you guys think about that? Like, do you guys ever feel that sometimes life is kind of routine and mundane? See some heads nod. Just in this passage alone, would this passage kind of begin to change your perspective on that? You think the mundaneness is part of life, but does this kind of give you a clue as to, like, maybe it's for a purpose, maybe it's not that bad? Or some of us I've talked to, like, to some people, the routine is perfectly fine. Don't change it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I like the routine, and the mundane is actually okay. I don't know. I mean, any thoughts to that? I'm curious as to what you guys think about how you guys think about the routines of life. I have my own thoughts, of course, but I wonder what you guys think about when you think about your routines.
Like a general comment, Frank, that I hear this a lot from some of the younger people I work with. They're also, things are boring. They always want to look for action and excitement. Of course, many of them don't know God, but they always say their things are boring and they're tired of working all the time and having to go to work every day and things are boring and they get tired of it. They seem to be, you know, very, very, want to keep moving, doing something else, moving. Oftentimes the people don't stick around very long. Just they have a different outlook on life now, these younger people. And during after the pandemic, I just, life's boring. I'm going to do something else or go on. So very, very, really what you call like a vagabond, honestly.
Are you talking about me, Scott?
No, I'm not.
I'm just kidding. I'm young. It gets boring sometimes. But I get it, Scott. Yeah.
Sure, the most monotonous time is probably the first month, maybe the first 3 months after having kids, because that is like routine. It's clockwork, almost, and thrown in with a lot of confusion, but it's like we just don't ever feel like it's going to end, because it's, for those of us that know, that's just like you, there is a moment when you feel like is this what it's going to be like? But thinking through your question, there's a lot more going on every day. I mean, this little baby is growing like leaps and bounds between day one and the first 3 months, right? Like so much is happening, but yet in the midst of it, it feels like, this is, you know, they eat, they sleep, they poop, and it happens all over again. every 3 hours, so that is monotonous, right? That's like routine. That is the same 24 hours. But in that 3 months, so much happens. They go from just like miracle life, like it happens right before your eyes, but in the day to day, you don't notice.
Mm-hmm. Nothing changes.
Nothing changes, but yet everything changes.
Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? How do you feel about the routines of life?
I'm telling you the same thing what you had experienced. When I got Milton, the last month I turned in my letter to my boss, like, well, I'm not coming back. And he looked at me and go, I'll keep the letter. I'll give you a call a couple months later. I go, no, you don't have to call me.
Uh-huh.
So I left and I had Milton 4 months later. She called me, are you ready to come back? I go, yes.
Yeah. Oh, okay. You are okay. Yeah. So that says something, right? Like, yeah, that period of routine is not easy. Huh?
No.
You want to go back.
Well, okay. I think it started with something someone asked me about some technical stuff. And then I went through and helped them out. And I go, boy, I was energized rather than being just a robot at home.
Okay. Yeah. So there's something to us that we need to be pumped up, energized. Yeah, right. Scott was talking about the young people. What do the younger folks think? What do you guys think? Boring or mundane, or it's cool. It's all good. Young people.
Like now it's for me,
uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Speaking from like my school, because the school I felt like it's a lot of
class. Mm-hmm. Anything.
And like college, I'm just class. I don't know, like in high school, yeah, definitely. But I feel like everyone, every high schooler, like, that's how I felt.
Oh, yeah, I remember that word. Uh huh. Yeah.
And I even felt that, like, in my previous season of high school. I got to the point, just like, I was like, oh, I want to stop doing this. Oh, like, school is not my
thing. See? Yeah.
It just felt so tiring.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I remember those days. Do the high schoolers feel this way?
With school itself, I think it's really cool, but like
outside. Right. I see. But outside of school is a little bit better. Okay, good.
I think there's a sense that in some areas of life, it becomes like Scott said, boring, mundane. I think that some people do better in that. It's just like, hey, I have my set routines. I like it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think for everybody, and for some other people, it's harder to have a kind of a ordinary life. Some people want to have like a super life, right? Like, you know, like on that movie, what's that movie called? Where it's like, hey, I don't want to just have a good day. I want to have a great day.
A great day, yes.
That movie.
Nice guy.
Huh?
Nice guy.
Yeah, something. Yeah. And then some people are fine having a good day, right? But even the people who have a good day, or people who want to have a great day, I think that there hit seasons of your life where what you're talking about, and I'm not sure about the text, but what you're talking about is you get that, you know, you hit kind of a flat line and you're like, what am I doing? Right? Like, what am I doing? And so you start to want to push a little bit, right? You're hungering for something. You know, what's interesting here is that, like, you know, he says he, right, you pointed out, he's been there 40 years. He doesn't, it's like you've been working somewhere for 40 years and you don't have a car, right? Like, you don't have your own car. You're driving your father-in-law's car for 40 years.
Oh, I see. Yes.
That's more, like, that's good. Relatable for us. Like, you never,
sure.
You can't even afford your own car. You're just having your thought. And not your father, your father-in-law's car, right? And then he's saying here that he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. So he's, you know, he's probably going farther away out.
Yes.
Like, isn't there somewhere locally where there's grass for the flock to graze, right? You're kind of on this thing where you're like, either he's already checked out and he's letting the flock just go farther and farther away because he's like, I don't know, or he's taking the flock because, oh, it said he's leading his flock like farther out, right? You're kind of looking for something,
yeah,
right? But you're still in the wilderness somewhere.
West is this way, right? So I imagine
west for Egypt, and your picture, the map that you have, would be west of the wilderness, would be this way. And the map that
south. Oh, the map I drew?
Yeah.
The map I drew, south is this way, north is this way.
Oh, and the map that you drew.
Okay.
No, and the map that you drew.
Egypt is Egypt, here.
Right.
Right, Egypt's here.
Then the
and
Red
Sea
is over here.
Red Sea's right here.
Okay, that and would then be north. So west would be this way. But anyways, that's nothing.
But sure.
It's saying he's just getting getting out more into the wilderness, right? He's going, you know, he's taking the flock out farther away. And, you know, I don't know what that means.
Hey, this doesn't tell me if it's west or east.
It's going south.
This is north. This would be north.
North, east.
Yeah, east.
So he's going this way.
Yes, he's going that way. So he's actually on the other side of the Red Sea. Yeah. Right.
So he's actually going towards the Red Sea.
Yes, that's right.
It's the south, right?
Okay. Hey, well.
Going north.
Yeah, it's okay. Let me see. So, Auntie Kim, I think you're trying to find the map.
It's going north, right? Red Sea is north.
Right. Sorry, I should probably print it out a map.
It's okay.
Here's Midian. Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So he's going towards this way, towards the Red Sea.
Right. And it's north, right?
Huh?
Going north.
West.
Going west.
So he's going to the west side of the wilderness, and the idea is that he's probably in a state, in a mental state, where he is what Pastor Alex said, where he is a bit, he's been there 40 years, he doesn't have his own car, and he's feeling pretty down. Nothing's changed much. I think that's where he is. And he's like, okay, I'm going to go somewhere different. I mean, there's nothing really that's too different. He's in the desert. Nothing's going to change. But he's in a state where, like, he wishes. Wouldn't you wish that something would change as well? He probably doesn't have much expectation, but he is kind of like, okay, let me go somewhere else in this wilderness. And And that's how I kind of define the obscurities and the mundane routines of life, right? It may or may not be exactly like Moses, but it certainly, there's a period of time where you're just like, everything's the same. Nothing changes.
I have two comments.
Yeah.
Number one, when you ask that question, the thing you like pops in my head, which is it's like you're looking for that next excitement or the next rhythm, right? But that's not feasible, right? It's not, you can't just look for the next excitement, and then once that's done, that becomes mundane. Okay, you gotta look for the next one. Well, that's not feasible. That's the first comment, right? Second comment is, it doesn't matter where he goes, he's still going to feel the mundaneness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he's in the wilderness. Doesn't matter where he goes, it's about the same. Yeah, it compares to the east side.
Yeah, yeah. he can walk, keep walking.
Okay. Right? Yeah.
I just get the sense that it's getting my change. You keep walking. He thinks he can, you know, get out of his state of mind by changing location, but. It doesn't seem like it matters where he goes.
Yeah.
So.
Right.
Or whatever his state of mind is.
Right. Yeah, thanks, Will. That's a good point. It wasn't up to him. The state that he's in remains the same, right? He couldn't get out. Until the Lord appeared. It wasn't Moses who found the Lord, right? In this case, the angel of the Lord, the Lord himself appeared. He looked. I love this part because there's a fascinating concept here with what happens with the fire in the bush, right? Verse two, the first part, the verse two is so important. He looked and behold, the bush was burning. Yet it was not consumed. I think this is the most important part of the verse, in my opinion, right? The fire, what was the miracle? Was it the fire or the bush? It's obviously very strange. That's why he's looking, right? What was the miracle? Was it the fire or the bush?
The bush.
What's the miracle of the bush?
To be burnt up.
Frank, why can't it be both? You know, there's a bush that doesn't burn, and the fire is just, I think it's several things, not just one.
Okay. We said the bush was not burned up. Why the fire?
Where did the fire come from? Did it come from God or somewhere else?
Yeah, was it just some, you know, it's like California, right? So hot. We're going to get some brush fires pretty soon, I guarantee you, right? Every year. I think that there's something going on here that the text is teaching us, and this will play out in a lot of stories throughout the Bible. And this is one of the first ones. The bush is just a regular bush. It's the fire that's strange. The fire continues to burn because it needs fuel to burn. That's why you keep on, when we go camping, we love throwing logs, big ones, small ones, whatever, just gather, keep throwing the logs so the fire gets bigger and the fire will die down and you put more logs in. it needs fuel, right? The fire, this fire doesn't need fuel.
But the bush disappeared, all right? The bush is not disappearing, so it's a
it's a miracle. Yes, the bush is not being burned up because the fire is not taking away from the bush. You find that interesting?
One time, Frank, I read an article about this a long time ago, where somebody in the scientific industry was saying, well, this must have been a certain type of bush that was resistant to fire. Has some sort of built-in, really? Scientific trying to explain it.
There's a lot of science. They always try to explain away these miracles, right?
Yeah.
I don't know if they ever reproduce that. I haven't seen one.
Is this God's way of showing Moses of his presence?
Sure. Yeah. God is appearing. He's there. Right, he's using this fire to appear to Moses. But this fire is what catches Moses' attention. And this fire is what catches our attention in the text. Though we're not seeing it, but something that the text is telling us, pay attention to this. It's not about just the bush. Yes, the whole thing is a miracle, but it's about the fire that appears that does not need the bush. The fire doesn't need the bush. That's why it's so strange.
Okay, this, I think it's like a symbol, right? Something uh-huh. like how God is representing itself to Moses.
Right, yeah.
It's all consuming, all powerful fire,
uh-huh.
but that doesn't destroy.
That's
everlasting.
Right.
And it could be also a symbol of like the fire, like the Holy Spirit in us.
Right. Like yeah.
Power through us that doesn't destroy us.
Yes.
Require our strength.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's a lot of different symbols.
This is very typical. This is a characteristic of God, how he appears, how he reveals himself. You see, that's in other texts in Zechariah, it says that, there's a lampstand and the oil, that the lampstand is burning, but the oil is being supplied by the Spirit. It doesn't stop flowing. Where is the oil coming from, right? It's not the wax on the candle. God is supplying the oil himself. God chooses to display himself all the time this way. Yeah, the fire is not consuming the life in a bad way, the bush, but yet it is all powerful. And he's choosing to reveal to Moses, this is how I'm going to reveal myself to you. That like the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use you and be all powerful. You're gonna feel the burn, but you're not gonna be burned up. But I don't need you. But I want to rest on you, right? Is that weird, right? I'm gonna use you, but I don't need you. But I want to be. I want to encapsulate you. I want to engulf you. And this is how God is choosing to reveal himself to Moses. And we know the story, Moses is like, I can't do this. I can't even speak. I can't do all this. God says, yeah, I know. I don't need you. And he's appearing to Moses at one of his lower times, 40 years, no car, nothing. Bored of life, nothing happening. And God shows up and, you know, then we ask ourselves, how does this knowing about God's fire, how does that apply to our lives?
Well, I think you said it. I think it's fascinating, a passage that I was, I've been meditating on a lot. You know, I shared last week was Isaiah 43, when the Lord is reminding Israel in Isaiah that, through Isaiah, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, right? When you're going through the floods, you will not be consumed. And then he says, when you go through the fire, you will not be burned.
Yeah.
Same thing with like the book of Daniel, right?
Right.
And when these guys would not worship, and they're thrown into the, they wouldn't worship an idol. They get thrown into fire, and they're in the fire, but they're not consumed by the fire, but not burned by. So, and I think it's interesting that you say like this comes in a time, you know, God comes to appear in the form of fire, in a time where he's very low.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think that's kind of interesting. It's not isolated in scripture like this picture.
Yeah, there's a continuation. If anything, this is one of the beginnings of how God wants to show his people who he is. This is one of his characteristics, right?
The Holy Spirit appears.
Yeah, this as a flame. I mean, the imagery of fire is you know, a lot of people think about fire, they're like, oh, it's hell, right? It's actually, God is the all-consuming fire too. It's for a different purpose.
He's an all-consuming fire, but not to come to burn
you. Yeah.
To go on along with that, it's like when you think about like Old Testament, the way we pictured God before was like, if I come close to God, I'm gonna be destroyed by fear. But God is showing, no, I can be with you.
Yes.
I can be with you, and you're not gonna like. I want to be all consumed.
Yeah.
I want to engulf you, right? Like, I want to have that intimacy.
Right.
Like, unlike before, like we're afraid of.
Right. Yeah. That's, and that plays out in Moses' life, right? He's already developing this relationship, and it's in the Old Testament. He's like, this is all a setup for the New Testament, for Jesus. And for the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit resides in us, but we're not being burned, you know? So there's a lot of application to this that we can't even go into, but this is kind of the beginnings of God's fire. He's showing Moses, yeah.
Just another observation that I thought was interesting. You know, Moses, prior to being explored, prior to himself, salvation, he had a great life, right? Like, things were happening.
Yeah, yeah, he's the prince of Egypt.
So he was, you know,
racing
chariots at a great time.
Right. Racing chariots. I don't think it's in Bible, but yeah, he's probably racing chariots, right? Yeah. Right.
And he's had 40 years, nothing going on, but I thought it's really interesting that, you know, he had nothing going on. So the fact that he stayed to see if the bush would be consumed, like, stuck around long enough, you know, it was so curious to him to, like, how long, I mean, even a campfire, how long does it take before it, like, burns out?
Right? Yeah, yeah.
This is a burning bush out of nowhere.
Okay.
And he's looking, and it's a great sight. And he stuck around long enough to realize it has not burned out.
Right.
Yeah. Like, it was so curious for him.
And it's cool because that's kind of like, that's that thing that we're talking about. Like, God even shows up in our aura, right? Right? So, of course, you're going to stick around. You're like, what else?
Yeah.
It's like better than a movie. Right?
Well, a fire. I'm so bored that a fire in the bush. Oh, yeah. That's different. I'm going to go home and tell my wife about it. I saw a burning bush, right? Yeah.
It's also amazing, right? At the same time, it's not like, right? It's not just out of boredom. He's sticking around.
He's sticking around. Well, God agrees with what you said, right? When the Lord saw that, he stuck around, right? Right? when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, stuck around, God called him his name. In all of his 40 years of boredom and nothing happening, God reaches out and he says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Right? The reason why they say this is the appearance of God and not just an angel is because of verse 4. Because they assume that this is the Lord talking from the fire. It's not just the angel, it's the Lord himself talking to Moses.
Well, it's interesting that the word shares that, right? The word of God says, when the Lord saw that he stuck around, when he spent that time, he turned aside to see.
Yeah.
Is that to assume that if he did not, then God wouldn't hold on to him?
That's a interesting question. I would have to say that's the whole reason for this question. Can you encounter God like Moses? Can you have an encounter with God like Moses? Because the idea here, as I'm working through the text, is that there may be things in life that God is waiting for us to kind of turn around and lean in. It may not be a fire. It may be just something like just sticking around to see, like, is this God's work? Kind of lean in. That may be the miracle, right? That may be the encounter with God. It's not really, I want a burning bush experience. It's really, how do I encounter God? Because how Moses encountered God, I'm going to suggest, is really no different how we would encounter God. That when we see something, that we don't just put it aside and say, that's just life or coincidence. But that we should actually lean in and say, what's going on here? And when God, when the Lord sees us turn and see and kind of take time to consider, what is this? Especially for believers, that's when we encounter God. I think if he did keep going, maybe that would be the end of that story. I think if God chose him, it would have been another incident. You know, God can still meet him elsewhere. But in terms of this bush experience, there may not have been this story if he kept on going.
Mm-hmm. Not being hurried.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, like, it's interesting that God chooses to show up when we're in the world.
Uh-huh.
We're like, well, this has no distractions.
Right.
So practically speaking, we often, like, try to fill our lives, like, we want the next excitement, we want to check our phone, watch movies, we like, but when we're actually in the wilderness, when we don't, like, have these distractions and all this buzzing noise, like, that's when God speaks, right?
Mm-hmm.
Practically speaking, like sometimes the best conversations I've had is just like, just hanging out after something, or just bored, and then
right.
You strike up a conversation, right?
Yeah.
Or like, with God, when you're not like hurried, you just like, no distractions, and you like, that's when God speaks.
Yeah, yeah. That's kind of encouraging to hear, Arthur. I think that's what the text is kind of pointing us to, that when life is kind of mundane, or when you are in times where you are bored, that may not be a bad thing. That may be a good time to encounter God and take inventory of things around you. Are there any burning bushes around? It may just look like a bush that's on fire for another 10 minutes. but it may not be. It may be God. It may be God trying to speak to you. It may be an encounter that you can have with God directly, one-on-one, that we all, I'm sure, in this room want, right? And you'll see, you know, as I'm studying the miracles more and more, you'll see that there's something that God likes to do. Again, one of his little nuances, the way he does things, how you get to know this is kind of God's personality, right? Is that he loves to turn the ordinary into holy ground. He always picks the place. The wilderness is a it always signifies evil. That's why the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness. It's not a good place with wild animals. It always signifies barrenness, unholy, and chaotic with all the wild animals. And God likes to turn that place. It's not holy at all. It's not even the temple. But where God appears, that's where things are holy. It has nothing to do with the place itself. So in the areas of our lives that's probably most unlikely for God to show up, sometimes God likes to show up right there. This is not even where I would find God, because usually you'll find God in sanctuary, right? when at least it's playing beautiful melodies, right? It's great. It's great. But sometimes God in our own lives, he appears not in the sanctuary. It's in these wilderness areas, right? There's a lot at play here. And that's when he invites us, like, hey, now you see me. Now you're in the wilderness. Now you're quiet. Now you're settled down. Now you have nothing. Now I want to talk to you. And here's what I want to say. Suddenly, life is not very boring at all, because you have a word from God. And Moses' life changes up, obviously, in this case.
Yeah, I appreciate how you led us to think about that, right? Like, you know, the way Nancy said it is he stuck around, right? So you use a word meaning in, right? The Bible uses this phrase called drawing, right? There's a class downstairs of like 20 non-believers where the message that Pastor James is going to be giving to them is Jesus says, no one is able to even come to me unless my Father who sent me draw it them to me, right? So for non-believers, it's God needs to draw us to him. For believers in this class, the book of James says, he who draws near, he will draw near to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's only those who lean in, or Nancy's word is like stick around, or Arthur's phrase is like, hey, I'm actually looking for that conversation with God. I'm actually looking. I want to draw near to God. And then God's promise is, when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you.
Yeah.
Like, you want more of me, I will give you more, you know? And I think that's a reward that God gives to those who want to, you know, pursue. Right? So I think that's where you're leading the books. And your point is that God's always looking for that. God's always looking for that opportunity there.
Yeah.
But he's looking for those who wants it. It's like, yeah, I want that, God. I want that miracle in my life. I want to be here and receive it. For those who want that, he comes near.
And God chose Moses. So he's drawing Moses to him. But the thing is very similar for us here. God has chosen us. We know, because we're believers, right? We believe in Jesus. He's chosen us. And now he's saying, who of you kind of want to kind of lean in, kind of want to stick around and look for me, because I have a specific message for you. Of course, for the group of believers, for the church, but definitely for you individually. That's why so many sermons and teachings about the burning bush is like when one person encounters God alone, one-on-one, because he has a message for you. And that's, is God waiting for you to lean in on something? Whatever that may be in your life, is he waiting for you to lean in to see what he's been showing you? He wants to show you something. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you and reveal something to you. For believers, that's very possible. Very possible. It's not impossible to experience this miracle that Moses experienced. It really isn't. It's actually what Moses is experiencing. It is very similar to what we can experience. And maybe, I'm sure many of you have experienced this before and can continue to experience this. But if you haven't, certainly this is a great opportunity for you to kind of, on your own time, to kind of say, hey, is there something around my life, my boring, mundane life? Is there something here that God is trying to show me?
You say that, you know, you talked about rewards last week.
Yeah.
And stuff like that too. I know you gave your personal example in it, and it makes that very understandable. Can you say that when we seek, you know, that verse, ask, give it, seek, find, not open? So the seeking part, I'm very fixated on that. So when we see, God says, God's promise to us is that he will be known to us.
Mm-hmm.
We will find him.
Yes, yes.
So once we find him, is that the reward? Or is that, I don't know.
That's the reward.
That is
himself. You'll find him. Yeah, you'll find him. That is the reward. Yeah. I wasn't planning to share this, but I was reading something yesterday that taught me so much. It's talking about feelings, people with feelings, right? And it's like, you're always seeking happiness, right? Seeking happiness. And the author said, if you seek happiness, which is very shallow, you are bound to be miserable. But if you seek righteousness, something happens and you will not be disappointed. He does not say what happens, but you will not be disappointed. Seeking righteousness is who? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is righteous. Seeking Jesus. You seek happiness, trying to find the next hit, you're bound to be miserable because that hit doesn't always come. But if you seek Jesus, something happens. And you will not be disappointed. That's the reward, right? Finally, so take your sandals off. I don't want us to kind of miss this, is that when we do encounter God, you know, we don't talk about this a lot, but when we do encounter, we talk about God's love and his grace, his mercy. But when we do encounter God and God is there, and you're kind of, you encounter God more and more on a frequent basis. It's not just one-off, but this reminded me of taking God seriously and of his holiness, you know, taking your sandals off. And have you considered developing a habit of preparing yourself as you enter God's presence, And what I mean by that is different people, different spiritual disciplines, right? Whether it be fasting, whether it be meditation or prayer, whether it could be little things. Again, our spiritual life, our relationship with God is not based on the thing that we do. But when we encounter a holy God, is our heart prepared and do certain things that we can do on the outside that can help us to prepare our hearts to say, you know, I'm encountering a holy God, right? There could be some things here that you guys can look into. We can talk more about it. But I just want to kind of put that out there to as a reminder that when we do encounter God, it is not always just a haphazard, like, you know, he's not holy. He's just another guy. That's not the case. He's still holy, 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 right? So to encounter him, we might have to prepare our hearts, you know, whether it's posture, even the posture in the heart or posture in your physical posture. How do you approach God?
I'm not sure what the, you know, cultural and historical context of taking off the shoes.
Yeah.
But just if I were to contextualize into my culture and everyday life, for me, you take off shoes when you're entering and kind of planning to stay somewhere. You don't put on shoes, because putting on shoes is like you're going
somewhere. Yeah.
So that's like, take off your shoes, stay engaged. And to me, it's that. It's like a giving attention. You see, it's the holy place, meaning this is a
place
that kind of demands full attention.
Right.
Because I was thinking like, oh, it's holiness, like shoes are dirty. Actually, his feet are really dirty too. So what does that say? You know?
I see. I don't know. Nobody's washing his feet. Yeah. Okay.
About like cleanliness, but I think it's something about recognizing that this is special, right?
Right.
Because clean and unclean, opposite of holy is uncommon, actually. So this is, or common, right? Holy and common is the opposite. So I'm like, this is uncommon. I need your attention. So and the preparation of the heart is not like, oh, let me make sure that I'm all clean,
right,
and, you know, perfect before I come. But it's just a matter of, I'm gonna choose to take off my shoes and stay here for a while. Like, it's this 100% engagement. Like, I'm putting my 100% attention to this right now. I think to me, it's that.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not gonna be in a hurry to go somewhere. I'm gonna give it my full attention.
Yeah.
Chinese people like take off their shoes
to go to
enter someone else's house.
Yeah.
I think that's a cleanliness.
Don't want to get their new carpet dirty.
Maybe like the, you know, whatever your feet have been at, you don't bring in the spiritual things into the house, right? Maybe that's the thing too. Spiritual aspect of it.
Yeah.
To me, it's like. Yeah, no, that's great. I think it's kind of funny that we think about it, you know, like most of us will be like, well, burning bush, now it's speaking to me. I'm going to run away. And God's like, no, take off your sandals. You're not going anywhere.
You're staying with me. No, forever. Yeah.
Because our tendency is to
run. Right.
But God actually spoke and said,
take off your sandals. And Moses learned this. And that's why he was not afraid to go up to the mountains, Mount Sinai, right? When Jesus, he says, I want to see you, God, right? He says, I want more of you. God says, you can't handle more of me. You're going to die. You're going to die, boy. No, I'll let you see the backside of me, right? But God loved how Moses just wanted more of him. And this is the beginning of that. And in fact, Moses' next 40 years is on a mission for God. So his life was split into 3 40s, 40 in Egypt, right? 40 in the wilderness and 40 in the wilderness, but with God, right? With his people, bring him into the land of Canaan, That's amazing. Yeah, this, the Bible is never a coincidence. Everything, every story that God is doing has a purpose, and there's a meaning behind it, and there's connection. It's really cool. Right? Yeah, yeah.
To the young people, it's just yeah. Like, I think we touched on it, it's like calling.
Yeah.
Right? Like you mentioned, it wasn't God calling just like randomness occurrence, right? Mm-hmm. God took 40 years to prepare, or even 80 years to prepare yeah. Moses to speak to them.
Right.
The way he prepared it is like a death of their own dreams.
Yeah.
Right? Like Moses had this idea of like, I'm going to save Israel.
Yeah.
By my own power.
That's good. Right? Yeah.
But God said, no, not by your power, right? It took 40 years. And hopefully that takes less time with us, you know, but like, it just like, we're thinking about what God wants us to do, or like, what is God calling us to do? We have to surrender. And like, the testimonies I think of is like, you know, Cindy's testimony, mm-hmm. and Alex's testimony. Like,
yeah.
Just surrendering that. And then that's God. Calls, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be to ministry, but you know, God calls you on purpose.
Yeah. And that, thank you for bringing that up, Arthur. And that's encouraging for those of us who haven't had that calling, or even for the young people who's desperately looking for that calling, right? It's never too late, because God takes a long time. Even for Moses, 40 years. Jesus prepared 30 years, and then he only had 3 years of ministry, or his calling, to fulfill his calling. So time, God's not in a rush. God is looking for that encounter one-on-one, the real, not the manufactured stuff, the real encounter one-on-one. Then you really hear God, and then boom, you're set in motion. And I think that's what I hope that we're all yearning for. Yeah. Anyone else? Gone a little bit past. Arthur, can I ask you to pray for us? Yeah.
Thank you for the morning. You speak in many different ways that sometimes just graphically or you speak through in the mundane routine of life, or sometimes when we don't expect you to speak, Lord, or not even looking for that. You speak to us, Lord, that you want to be with us, Lord, that you want to just light a fire in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that such people such as us, Lord, who are only unworthy, messed up, Lord, but you want to use us, Lord. Thank you for just this example of Moses, Lord, and him. Are you moving him to the story, Lord, and your story? And thank you for that you were also using. And that we're be open to you and to stick around and to listen and to be open to what you have to say to us.
Amen. Thank you.